The old song goes, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You know, and when we talk about that kind of trouble, I think we all immediately jump in and say, yep, count me in, coach. I know about that kind of trouble. Thank you, Tommy. Appreciate that. I was watching some programs last night. You know, it's pretty slim pickings when I'm watching TLC. But they had a series on there about buried or hoarders or something, buried alive. How many of you have seen that show about hoarders? Well, you know, I watched probably an hour and a half of it and just looked through what was going on. And what I found, it was really kind of interesting that each of the individuals who were showcased on that, they had a disposition towards that kind of a problem, but there was some kind of a trigger event, some sort of trouble crashed in on their lives. Sometimes it was a divorce. One case it was a death. Another person had a job loss. An engineer lost his job, and he had always been kind of, you know, not managing stuff too well, you know, not walking away from things that he should have. But then when he lost his job, it went over the edge. And so the program is about bringing somebody in along with their family, trying to help the person get a grip on the hoarding. So, you know, what I found myself thinking is I have a lot of parallels. And, you know, obviously that's why that's a hit show. All of us left to ourselves, I think we end up keeping things that we shouldn't keep. One of the things I laughed at was the engineer. He couldn't decide whether to throw away an adapter. You know, these little adapters with that you plug into the wall and then you can run a DC or a low voltage appliance. And he said, you know, working with the professional, he said, well, I really don't know if I should get rid of this or not. You know, he's holding in his hands looking at this cord with a little lump of plastic that plugs into the wall. And he says, I have an inexhaustible supply of these. He never got rid of it. He kept that because you never know when you're going to need an adapter. You know, and I thought, well, good for me. When I remodeled my garage, I threw away about maybe two dozen of those adapters. They went up here. When you turn off the lights, they multiply. People, I don't know what to do with this. I know, let's give it to the church. So I'm looking at it. I don't know what to do with this. I know, I'll wind the cord nicely and I'll put it in a box. So I have a filing drawer full of adapters. I have an inexhaustible supply. But you know, you might need a 300 milliamp 13 volt transformer, right? You know, okay. If you can read and know what I'm talking about, come see me after the service. I'll give you a box of adapters. Do you know why I threw away the last batch? Because the box that I keep my adapters in, along with everything that's relating to computers and everything that's relating to televisions and antennas, it all goes in one box. And it's on the top shelf. And I almost got a hernia the last time I took it down. So, oh, man, I had to go get the stepladder to get the box done. That's it. We're culling the herd of adapters. But, you know, trouble is something we all experience. And this series that we're going through in 1 Thessalonians is literally all about trouble. Oh, that's interesting. John 6 is stuck to John 7. I wonder why that happened. 1 Thessalonians, that's an inside joke for those of you who were in Sunday school class. And if you wonder what happened, just look at my shirt. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I realize that, you know, we're here after lunch, but I'd like to spend some time with each of these verses. And for those of you who are purists, which I'm always glad that we have some in our congregation, this is not strictly an expositional message. What I'm doing is taking the occasion that Paul is dealing with, and I want to talk to you about troubles. So as I look at this, what's unifying this area is the whole concept of how Paul dealt with trouble. What did Paul do when he experienced trouble. So it's kind of a topical sermon rather than true Bible exposition. But there's so much in this passage about trouble and trials that I wanted to take and expand it a little bit. So I have four things, four things that I see in this passage that Paul did when he encountered trouble. And the first is in verse 1 and also verse 5, the first part of verse 1. Hold on a second, let me get my translation here. Wherefore, when we could no longer bear up this, he couldn't hold out any longer. The word that he uses here, that's endure, when we could no longer endure it. You'll see that also in verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it. Interesting, when Paul uses these terms of himself, I find that interesting. The word would be used of a roof that keeps over over you. We were driving down Elma Friday night, and there was a massive collapse of a roof behind a car wash place. The thing had just collapsed under the wind. I know sometimes when we've gotten these real fat, heavy snowflakes and they say it's a dusting of snow and it turns out to be 14 inches, those kinds of Texas phenomena. Do you know what I do? I go out into my driveway and I get a pole and I pry it up underneath my flat carport, lest it should no longer be able to bear up under the weight of the snow. That's what Paul is saying. He said, I couldn't handle it any longer. So what did Paul do when he encountered trouble? Well, he was anxious. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, surely not. How in the world can Paul be anxious? Well, I want to do something with you. Don't lose this. If you have a piece of gum or something, you can stick it in this Bible. And, you know, if you want to just dump some tea on it, that would work. But don't lose your place here. But turn over to 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. All through 2 Corinthians, you have Paul describing his own emotional turmoil over stuff. The chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, pick it up in verse 2. You can hear the pleading. This is one of those passages where Paul is pleading with the Corinthians. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have defrauded no one. There was in the church somebody who actually resisted Paul face to face when he came and went to Corinth. And then he withdrew and he wrote a sorrowful letter, which we don't have. And then they repented. But this is in response to that repentance. Verse 3. I do not say to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Now look at the last part of verse 5. Outside were conflicts. Inside were what? Fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comfort us by the coming of Titus. And so on. And you can see in verse 8, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, that's not the letter that we have. That's the letter that's between 1 and 2 Corinthians. So that sorrowful letter was not part of God's desire for it to be in the canon of Scripture. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. For such are false apostles. When you see false attached to the term, you should think unbelievers. False apostles, false teachers. That would be in contrast with an apostate, somebody who has fallen away. That is, they once believed and then lost their faith. This would be someone, they were never believers. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now, down in verse 28, besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So you see, from Paul's own experience, you could summarize his apostleship as conflicts without and fears within. And now back in 1 Thessalonians 3, you find him saying, when I could bear it no longer, when I could no longer bear up under the worry. Now, those of you who are good Bible students, you are thinking of a verse. And what you're thinking of is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Turn there. This same apostle who said conflicts without, fears within, and the weight of all of the churches, he says in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there are other exhortations. Now, do you see a problem here? How is it, on the one hand, Paul can be anxious for the Thessalonians and anxious and worried about the Corinthians, and yet in Philippians, he says to them, be anxious in nothing? How do you reconcile those? So if you're following with me, that's the objection. Okay? Well, was Paul a wordsmith? In other words, would you find an answer somehow that, well, it's okay to worry about this, but this much, but not that much? I don't think so. Is it quibbling between I couldn't stand it any longer and the weighty concern of the churches and the anxiousness concerning the Corinthians? Is it in the words? I don't think so. I don't think you'll find an answer in the terminology. Is it possible that Paul had some kind of a system of redefining? Well, this is worry and this isn't. I don't think so either. I don't think that works. I think what you have is the issue of anxiety. That anxiety is a necessary part of responsibility. There is a certain amount of anxiety that goes with everything you do. So when you encounter trouble, anxiety is a necessary part of our responsibility. So, for instance, my dad, you know, he worked all day. He had at least two jobs, usually more. But he'd come home from doing construction work. And then, usually after dinner, he'd go out and he'd check on the sheep. Okay, we always had sheep on our farm. Why did he go check on the sheep? He did it every night. He went out there and he called them, come on, come. And they'd all come running over to where he was. Well, he may have enjoyed it, but actually, he'd go get a handful or two of grain and he'd throw it out there on the dirt and they'd hoover lips it up. And he'd look at all the sheep. He'd check them. He'd look over and make sure that the water trough, the little bobber was working right, that they had water, that they were happy. He just checked on them all the time because anxiety is a necessary part of responsibility. We should worry. We should be anxious about our responsibilities. Typically, we worry about other people's responsibilities and we're anxious about them, but we should be anxious about our responsibilities. We laugh about, it's actually a proverb among us, you know. What about the children? Some person on the television with their hands in the air saying, what about the children? What about the children? And you say in your mind, yeah, well, what about their parents, you know? It doesn't do any good for her to be so anxious over the children. They're not her responsibility. But we should be worried about our responsibilities. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's a powerful indictment, isn't it? All right, let me see if I can reconcile these different issues that are in Scripture. How do you reconcile Paul's anxiety and worry, conflicts without, fears within? How do you take that in Christ's teachings and his own teaching as well? One way that makes sense to me, and I'll pass it on to you, is that you worry about the stuff that's your responsibility to worry about. And you don't worry about the stuff that it's God's responsibility to worry about. So every day has enough problems of its own. Does that mean I shouldn't be concerned about the examination that's coming in 2012 for our school? Absolutely not. That is my responsibility. I better be careful to tend to all of it that goes. A good illustration of this for me, how it reconciles itself, is the incredible storm we had blowing through here. We've had nothing but strong winds day after day after day. All right. The wind's blowing. It's blowing hard. Should I let the children out on the playground? Well, there's been nothing official stating that there's that kind of a danger. So I have no sirens going. I have nothing given to us. But should I worry that a branch would break off and fall on my granddaughter? Is that an appropriate worry? Well, yeah, it is. But you see, I know that I have the trees trimmed every 2 years. Okay? And it's not been 2 years since the last time I had a professional tree trimmer come through here and go through all our trees. So you have to put your faith in the Lord to take care of you and to take care of the kids and everything else. And you also have to take care of those things which are your responsibilities. So when it comes to how Paul dealt with trouble, first thing he was anxious. Paul's job was to plant and establish churches. That is his job description, right? Therefore, it is within the scope of what Paul is as a person and what he's supposed to be doing to be anxious about these churches. Hope that's helpful to you. It was to me. Number two, he sought adequate information. When he had the anxiety about the Thessalonians, he tried once to go by himself. He tried a second time to go by himself. Satan hindered him, but he wanted accurate information. Now you get on your cell phone or you get on your computer and you call whomever you wish and you try to get information. But Paul sought accurate information. Let's look at the last part of verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. All right, we're going to divide the team. Paul's going to stay in Athens. That's going well. We can spare Timothy. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God. For those of you who are deacons, you'll enjoy knowing that term minister is actually the deacon of God. Timothy, our brother and deacon of God, and our co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Our fellow laborers means they're working together in the gospel of Christ. He sent them, in order to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So Paul sought more accurate information. So when you're troubled by something, if at all possible, go yourself. Go see for yourself. There's no substitute for actually going and seeing what's going on. Those of you all who are in supervising roles, you know, go yourself. Go look. Be like a Nehemiah. What did Nehemiah do? Did he take the word of the people? No. Man, he got up in the middle of the night. He was anxious. And he went out and he did his own reconnaissance of the wall, of the situation. He wouldn't take somebody else's word for it. He physically went and did it. If that's not possible, then send a trusted coworker. Because if you have somebody you trust, then you can get accurate information. You have coworkers that you trust. If you don't, you need to get coworkers that you trust. When I think about the ministry here at Bethany, you know, we have some incredible coworkers, people that actually work here in the ministry. You know, if Sarah's here, I could be someplace else. If Alan's here, I don't have to worry about it. It's going to be fine. Amy, Pavel, we have co-workers. I don't have to be everywhere. I can trust them. Paul said, I tried to go myself once, twice. Satan hindered me. Here's Timothy. Timothy will get us good, accurate information. And all of us, realistically, are co-workers in the ministry. We're all working together. How many of you got up this morning and you worried about the sermon? Mrs. Effa. Why didn't you worry about the sermon? Because it's not your responsibility. I worry about the sermon. Did I worry about the music? I never worried about the music. Did I worry about the bulletin? Never looked at the... Didn't worry about the bulletin. I didn't worry about the chairs. Didn't worry about the coffee. I came this morning and I got here about 8:30. Pete had the lights on. He had the coffee made. I got my first cup of tea that I dumped. I mean, it was because we're co-workers together. So if you can't go yourself, send somebody else, but get information that's accurate. So many times, the things you worry about the most are irrelevant and they never happen because you're working off of incorrect information or part information. Think about the stuff that keeps you awake at night. Isn't it stuff that you really don't have full information about? There's questions that are unanswered, and so you sit there and you wonder, well, this person thought that and said this, and you really just don't know. Well, get accurate information. So Paul was anxious. Second, he sought accurate information. Third, he expected trouble. I love this one, because in my worldview, I'm like Job. I think if I do everything right, there'll be no trouble. You know, when everything fell apart and his children were killed and all of his wealth disappeared, the only thing left was his wife and his health is gone. You know, and when he starts his first monologue, he starts by saying, "This is that which I feared would come upon me. You know, I did all of this and now look, see, trouble has come to me." He thought, if I do all of these things, then God will do all of it. He'll keep his end of the bargain. And I'm like that. I kind of think if you do everything right, you won't have trouble. Paul didn't believe that. Paul expected trouble. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. He wanted to send to them concerning their faith, verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Afflictions is a word for trouble or tribulation. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. You know, we have a clear understanding from God's word that trouble and tribulation is something we're appointed to. It's going to happen. For in fact, verse 4, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. Now this is not referring to the great tribulation of Daniel's 70 weeks. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about what happens to all of us who are believers. It happens to all of us. Everybody that's born into this world will be afflicted. It happens. There's no way around it. Look at Job chapter 5. Well, not everything Eliphaz says is accurate. Job 5, this one I believe he is. Job comes right before Psalms. Job chapter 5, verse 7. Yet man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. See, the problem that Eliphaz has here is that his argument is if you do the right thing, good things happen to you. So Job, these bad things are happening to you because you've done the wrong thing. All right. But even in the midst of his own argument, he has to argue against his position. That as surely as man is born to trouble, the sparks fly upward. When you light a fire, what happens to the sparks? They go up. Well, that's how you can count on trouble. As sure as this is, so is trouble. And just in case you thought it wasn't enough to have trouble from life and from being born onto this planet, look over at Proverbs while we're in here. Proverbs, another wisdom book, Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 2. This is one of my favorite Proverbs. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. All right, let me show you what I think this verse says. It says to me that God brings glory to himself by giving you troublesome things. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. He makes it difficult. He doesn't make it easy. He conceals it. He hides it. You need a solution. You need help. You need answers. Well, why doesn't God just put it out on the table so you could find it? Because that's not how life works. We should expect trouble from life itself. We should expect trouble from God. Why? Because God is a master at hiding the stuff you need. But look at the next part of this proverb. But the glory of kings is to search out a matter. So Solomon is looking at himself and he says, God is glorified by hiding something. I as a king am glorified in searching it and finding it. That's what this is about. You expect trouble, but God has a solution. He has ways of working. And be a king, expect trouble, and find the solution that he has. While I'm here, just turn over to chapter 12 of Proverbs and verse 25. This is where you can see the balance on this. Chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes what? Depression. But a good word makes it glad. Contrasting the relieving of that anxiety. Anxiety in the heart of a person, that causes depression. Don't go there. Realize that there is a balance here, and expecting trouble is part of that balance. The fourth thing, back in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth thing is that Paul, when he handled trouble, he knew that it could harm and damage one's faith. It absolutely can damage and destroy you. Trouble, tribulation, that's why we have this book. That's why we have James, because it can surely harm you spiritually. Look at verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, interesting term for our enemy, the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. That means that it would be empty and useless. So they go and they plant the church, people believe in Christ, and they're doing well, and then trouble comes, and they doubt their faith, and they abandon their Christianity. The tempter tempts them, and the result is that a church is not planted nor established. Turn over to Luke chapter 8 And you'll see what I would look as a parallel passage. Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, and we'll pick up verses 4 through 18. A really neat passage here. And when a great multitude had gathered and others had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. Luke 8:5. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. This would be a substrata of rock with too thin ground above it. In the prairies, my dad told me that they would plant wheat, and you could see the rocks that were just under the surface. You could also tell where they were when the plow hit them and went on top and bounced over them. But the ground where the rock was, just under the surface, it would spring up faster. So the wheat would all be this height, and then here'd be an oddly shaped rock, and it would be this high. But that wheat would never go to harvest because it had no depth of root. So that's what he's talking about. Some fell on the rock. As soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on the good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he shouted out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they believe and be saved. Only the first group of this parable, the ones that the birds come and take the seed away, they don't believe. They're not saved, lest they should believe and be saved. Verse 13, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, in the time of temptation fall away." So testing, trouble comes. Tribulation, that's what the temptation is, a double meaning. It can be translated test or tempt. It's the same Greek word, and it's translated in both ways in different contexts. The time of trouble comes. They believe, they receive the word with joy, but then tribulation, trouble, blows them out of the saddle. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares. Matthew says, the cares of this world, riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. This is a parable written to believers. How you receive the word during temptation of cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and trouble, tribulation. A noble and pure heart, keep it, and you bear fruit with longevity, with endurance. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. He's dealing with the value of the word. The purpose of it is to bring light, not to be hidden away. For nothing is secret that will be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. You will be held accountable for how you hear and follow the word. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. That is, as believers, respond to the word with a noble heart and bear fruit for endurance. And as you do, God will bless you with more and more and more. I bring you to this parable to tell you that our Savior told us we will have trouble. As believers who have heard the word and believed it, we will have trouble. And it can damage our faith. That is why Paul was so anxious. Tribulation and trouble, it's a part of our lives. We are not exempt because we're Christians. If anything, we have been selected now by our enemy for an increased time of trouble. As long as we hadn't received the word, our enemy didn't care. But now that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, the enemy is going to be right there throwing everything that he can into your life to keep you from focusing on Christ and producing fruit. Paul, he was anxious. That's what he did when he encountered trouble. He was anxious for the Thessalonians. 2, he sought accurate information. 3, he expected trouble as part of our walk with the Lord. And 4, he knew it could damage their faith, and that's why he was so concerned and why he was praying for them. Father, we ask that you would help us to handle trouble with skill. We find it all around us. Everywhere we go in our lives, we find hindrances and disappointments and things we have to seek out. And we pray that by your Spirit we might remain patient and strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.